So Acts 9 verse 36 is where we're going to be at. Mark Twain said this. He said, "Let us endeavor so to live that when we come to die, even the undertaker will be sorry." So live such a life that everyone will be saddened of your departure. So today we're in verse 36, and remember, we've been looking at Peter. Peter went out preaching and teaching, and he encountered a guy, Aeneas, and he's been paralyzed for 8 years, and God used Peter to bring healing to the man. Also remember that he was in Lydia, and which is near Joppa. So let's pick it up. Verse 36 says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity." So in Joppa, which if you don't know where that's at, that is modern day Tel Aviv in Israel. So that's what we're talking about. There was a disciple there, a fellow believer, so a follower of Jesus, and in Aramaic, her name was Tabitha. Translated into Greek, it is Dorcas. Both Tabitha and Dorcas means gazelle. So the Lord is, I guess, pointing out something to us in the name, meaning gazelle. And I guess if you read into it, you can look at this woman as being four-footed and furry, but maybe not. Maybe it's talking about a gazelle that is graceful, beautiful, elegant in the way they are moving and doing things. And when you look at the beauty of a gazelle and you match it to this woman, notice what it says. She was full of good works and charitable deeds. She was doing great things. So this woman was not just beauty in appearance. I don't know what she looked like. The Bible doesn't describe that. But I think the describing the beauty of this person was in the acts and the way she lived her life. And so her name fit her well. She was doing good. She wasn't just a disciple. She was a disciple who was working, who was making a difference. So she wasn't just a disciple in name, she was a disciple in action. Yesterday, it's always interesting to me how God puts these things together, but yesterday we were celebrating Jenly's birthday. We were in North Richland Hills at NRH20, and so we're sitting around, we're tired of the sun. We go over there and we're sitting in the shade at a table. Well, the sun kept getting on us, and so we kept moving. There was a guy by himself, so I went over and sat at his table and to get in the shade. Anyway, this guy was built. He had muscles on top of muscles. And anyway, of course, he didn't have a shirt on. So he's out there swimming, and when he turned, I noticed he had a cross tattoo on his arm, and it had writing in the middle of it. I didn't read the writing. But anyway, I used that as opportunity, and I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, I typically follow that up by asking this question." He goes, "What's that?" And I said, "If you die today, you think you'll make it to heaven?" "Oh, man." He said, I "only God knows that." Well, that floors me when I hear that. Somebody who says, "I believe in Jesus, but when I die, who knows what's going to happen to me?" And I told him the same thing I'm about to tell you. 1 John is written so that you will know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that. If you're a follower of Jesus, He wants you to be assured that your promise is when you die, He's going to take care of you and He's going to take you to heaven. Well, anyway, I preached to him a little bit, and I told him, I said, "You probably didn't come out here expecting somebody to preach to you." And he goes, "Oh, no, that's fine." He was from New York, so I guess he really needed preaching to. But anyway, I went on. I saw him leave, him and his kids, and they were out swimming. I didn't think nothing about it. I thought, it's kind of weird, you know. This guy claims to be a Christian, but, you know, I'm not too sure he is. I don't know. God knows, but God may be thinking, I don't know if he's a Christian or not either, the way he's talking. Who knows where he's at? He don't even know. And so anyway, he goes on about his business, and then here in a little bit, He comes back. We're sitting at our table now, minding our own business. And he had a teenage boy with him. And they walk up to their table, and all their stuff was there. And he said something to the teenage boy, and I saw him point. And he pointed to the table behind, this is his dad, behind his dad. And his dad turned around. Well, the people at the table behind him, evidently another teenage boy, had stolen this guy's son's shoes. And he points them out. This guy goes over there, and I mean, he goes off. He is all tensed up. I mean, you can see muscles bulging, and I mean, he is cussing and yelling and screaming. And one of the kids, I guess it's the kid's dad, an adult, said something. And I saw him get in his face, and he goes, "You better just shut your mouth." And I mean, he's cussing and going on, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you just made it clear why this guy needed to be preached to. But a disciple in action. When you go out in a community, how do people see you? Do they see you as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Or do they see you as, man, here comes that guy again who is going to cuss and yell and scream and steal and who knows what? She was known by her action. She was out doing good. She was living the life that we're all supposed to be living. I know we have problems and we do mess up, but we should be known as followers of Jesus, and that will point people to God. Well, notice what happens. Verse 37 says, "In those days she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room." Well, what happened to Dorcas is the same thing that is going to happen to you and to me. Her fate is she got sick and she died. We're all going to face the same thing unless Jesus returns for us first. So, you know, I always tell people, don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to happen. You know what? It could happen to us. Could be my turn today. It could be your turn today. I don't know when it's going to happen. But we're all going to face the point where our bodies stop and we die and we step into eternity. So what did they do? They washed her body and they put her in the upper room in order to get her ready, prepare her for burial. In America, we no longer like to deal with death. We distance ourselves from death and we pay other people to do the things that we used to do. About 15 years ago, I was reading this story that up north there was a blizzard. It was wintertime, and this lady died. She was a mother. She died. She had adult kids, so she was older. She died. They called the morgue. The morgue couldn't get out there because of the blizzard. So they delayed in coming and retrieving the body. So the adult daughter had to sit with her dead mother until the morgue could finally get there hours later. So when the ordeal was over, the adult daughter filed lawsuit against the morgue because she claimed that was so, it had distressed her. It was so stressful to have to sit with her dead mother waiting on them to arrive. So that just shows you in America how far we have distanced ourselves from death. We don't like talking about it. We don't like dealing with it. We try to let other people deal with it. When we were missionaries in Uganda, we had a man that worked with us, and his brother was ill, and he died. And I thought, well, I need to make a visit to the family. I didn't really know what to expect, and I will tell you, it was quite shocking for me because I wasn't used to it. But I go to their house. They lived over in the village behind us. I walk in. All these people are in the living room, sitting around the wall. The dead son is in the middle of the floor in the living room, and they're all sitting around him, talking as though everything's normal. Since I was an honored guest, they gave me a seat right by his head, and I'm thinking, I don't really want to be in the room at all. I'd rather be somewhere else. And I thought, this is kind of weird. And because we're not used to dealing with death. But that's what they did. In this situation, her body was washed, it was prepped, They put her in the upper room and they were waiting for a burial. That was the next step, was to bury the body. So look what happens in verse 38. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So since Peter was not far away, they probably heard of the story of Aeneas, how he had been healed. And they probably, the story travels quickly. They heard, so they sent two men to go get Peter. Perhaps they knew he was there. They just wanted him to come and officiate the burial. I don't know. But they implored him, "Come, do not delay." So he knew the matter was urgent. So he came quickly. As we keep looking here, verse 39 says, "So Peter arose and he went to them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them." So Peter goes, much like I did in Uganda. They bring him to the upper room, and there's the body. There's the people. They're all there. They're grieving. Of course, that's all natural. Everything is normal. Perhaps Peter recognized the opportunity to go and minister at this point. So as he's in the upper room, they're weeping and going on. And I don't know if you know this or not, but this is normal. This is natural, even in our culture. What you've just read is when someone dies, they immediately start telling you what, basically, the importance of this person's lives, what they did. They start showing the cloth that she had made, the things that she was doing, the things that were important to the deceased. And you still find that today. The things that were important to the one that's deceased is always pointed out, because that was kind of who they were. And they wanted Peter to capture a good glimpse of who Dorcas was. And so they begin showing him these things and helping him understand who she was. And so as we keep looking, verse 40 says, "Peter put them outside and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." I want you to know, this is a great miracle that the Bible has recorded for us. Peter put everybody outside, so it's just him and the body there. Perhaps the Lord had already spoke to Peter about this. Perhaps Peter had already knew what was going to happen. Maybe Peter wanted to take a step of faith and trust the Lord, and he didn't want a bunch of people around, naysayers or doubters or anything. I don't know. But I find this interesting. A couple of things to point out here is, first of all, it says he knelt down and he prayed. I think, and I believe this, that Peter, first of all, was kneeling down and he was praying, seeking to make sure that he was in God's will. And that what he thought maybe that was going on, or what he thought he heard, or what was impressed upon him, that he knew was walking in God's will. I had a friend, and he told me this. He said that he had a dear friend that died. And he said he couldn't believe he had died. He's a young man. And he said he went to the funeral, and he walked up to the casket, and he started telling him, "In the name of Jesus, get out of that casket. Arise. Come on, wake up. Get out of there." And he said he's praying and he's fervently telling him this, believing that God was going to raise him from the dead. And he said after he went through all of this, the guy didn't come out of the casket. And the Lord touched his heart and said, "You don't really know what my will is." So I think, whatever we do in life as Christians, the Bible says it needs to line up with God's will. And if God's will is for somebody to come back from the dead, it's going to happen. If God's will is this is the end of their life and we're done, it doesn't matter how much you pray, what you do, what commands you give, their life is over. And so I think he was praying and he was asking and he was seeking to make sure he was in the will of God. And then the second thing is he turns and he commands the body to arise. And that's exactly what happened. Now I need to remind you, she is not sick. She's dead. Her life is gone. There is no life in her. And Peter commands her to arise, and all of a sudden life is put back in the body, and she is ready to go. I mean, with Annas, we saw he had been paralyzed for 8 years. That is a loss of hope of ever having mobility again. And Jesus restored his hope by healing him. Here, it is more than a loss of hope. It is the end of the road in most cases. It seems impossible. But I'm here to tell you, God tends to work in the impossible. Amen? When you think there is nothing else, sometimes God steps right in the middle of that and says, I'm going to do this. You know why? Because everyone looks to God. They know this is the power of God. It's not this guy or that guy. They look to God and they know he's the only one who can do this. And so Peter commands her to arise, and her eyes open, and she saw Peter and she sat up. Now, could you imagine if that was you? And you commanded that and her eyes open, you might be the first one out of the house. That's kind of what I was thinking when I was in Uganda. I kind of glanced at the body and I thought, if this guy moves, I'm going to be the first one out of here. You know, because I wasn't used to that. And I thought, this is kind of bizarre to me. And everybody else acted like this is normal. So the more you're around dead bodies and death and things, you get kind of accustomed to it. But hopefully we don't ever get that accustomed to it. But hey, a great miracle. God moved in her life. And not only did he move and he bring her back to life, but he used Peter to do it. Now think about that for a moment. God can use you to do anything he wants to do. If God wants to use you to heal someone who's sick, to raise somebody who's dead, to share Jesus with somebody who needs to hear Jesus, to pray for somebody who needs prayer or encouragement, he can do that. The question is, are you willing to be used? You know, Peter could have said, I got other things to be doing. I can't be hanging around here. But God used him, and he allowed God to use him to do that. That's you and I. We have to allow God to use us, even if you don't understand it. I found myself today and last night praying for that man that I witnessed to, praying that God would open his heart and help him see his need for Jesus, because that's what he needs. He needs a born-again experience. You may be in the same situation. You may need a born-again experience. You know, what's interesting is that it doesn't matter, and this is what I told this guy, it doesn't matter what church you go to, doesn't matter how much you do in the church. What matters is what you do with Jesus. Are you born again? He even said one point that his wife saved him. And my first thought was, man, this guy's married to Jesus. He's the only one that can save us. And he said his wife saved him, but he didn't understand. And so I'm a firm believer that a big part of the church worldwide doesn't understand the basics of salvation, doesn't understand the things of God, and we come to misunderstandings. Well, here there's no misunderstanding. She was dead and now she's alive. And I want you to know it's a great spiritual application that when you are born into the world, Genesis 3 says that the sin Adam and Eve did was applied to you. Romans 5:12 says that. Death came through Adam and now it is applied to you. And so when you were born, you were guilty of sin. There's nothing you can do to solve that other than trust Jesus who went to the cross on your behalf. Jesus died not because he was a sinner, but because you and I are sinners. And he died on the cross because of that. And he went to the grave. And God brought him out of the grave. And you know what the greatest thing about that is? Is God put an exclamation point on the crucifixion of Jesus, that this sacrifice for on your behalf was acceptable. And God accepted that. And now you can trust Jesus and you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be renewed or made whole. And so just like this, you were dead and you can be alive again. Here in a moment, they're going to have a baptism, which is a great picture. The old person is going in the watery grave and they're going to bury them and they're going to arise and they're going to live a new life. A great picture of what Jesus did for us. That's a great picture of what happened to Dorcas. She was dead and Jesus shows up on the scene and guess what? She's alive now. Spiritually, it can happen to you as well. Look at verse 42. It says here that, verse 41, he gave his hand to her and raised her up, then calling the saints and the widows, presented her alive. So Peter helped her up, and then he called everybody back in, the saints and the widows, and he presented her to them alive. That is an awesome picture. And then verse 42 says, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Because of what happened here to Dorcas, the story spread, and the outcome is many people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the things that happened to you didn't just happen to you because of whatever reason, but they happened for a purpose, that God can use that to share with other people? I don't know if you've ever recognized that or not, but people will listen to you if you've been through the same stuff they've been through. They will open up and they will allow you opportunity to talk to them. Whatever it is they're going through, if you've been through that, they're more willing to listen and you're able to implant truth in their life. You're able to share the gospel with them. And so we find here in verse 43, it says, he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon, a tanner. So Peter stayed there for many days. And you know what? The work is just beginning in this area. When God begins to move and people begin to believe, the work is just beginning. Think about it. All of a sudden, you've got a whole group of people who need to be taught the Bible. So Peter's got to teach them the things of Jesus, what Jesus told us to do. He's got to teach them. You got a whole group of people who need to follow in baptism. So they need to be taught about baptism. They need to be baptized. And then the third thing is they need to be established into churches and taught to go out, reach the community, and tell more people about Jesus. So when God moves, if a great revival was to break out and God began to move, that is only the beginning. The work would just be starting. And that would we would have a whole lot more to do. So you know what I say about that? Bring on the revival. Let's get it done. Let God move across our land and let the work start so that you and I have the opportunities to go out and disciple people. We have opportunities to baptize people. We have opportunities to plant new churches. That's what it's all about. We're not here just to build this church. But we're here to build the kingdom of God right here on earth until he comes for us. And so that it'll continue on no matter how long it goes for. So you and I have the ability to change a lot of things around us just by praying, just by witnessing, by teaching the Bible, by holding firm to the Bible, by living the life that he's called us to live. Peter was used in order to heal a paralyzed man. Peter was used in order to raise a woman from the death. And so you and I can be used right here in our situation. right here in our communities, right here in our county, there is hope in those who trust in Jesus. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is your first step. That should be your first move of action today. And let me tell you why. This was written in the Christian Times, but it was years ago. General William Nelson, he was a Union general in the Civil War, and he was consumed by the battles that took place in Kentucky. A brawl broke out one night while they were relaxing, and a shot was heard, and he was hit. The general was hit in the chest, a mortal wound. He had faced many battles. He had had many blows. But while relaxing with his men, the fatal blow took place. He said he was caught unprepared. And as they began running up the stairs to help the general, all they could hear him say was, "Send for the clergyman. Send for the clergyman." He said, "I wish to be baptized." And he went on to tell them that he had never had time as an adolescent or a young man to follow in baptism. He said while he was a private, he said he never had time to follow the Lord in baptism. He said when I became a general, he said I was so busy, I never had time to follow in baptism. But he said, "Today I have been mortally wounded." And he said, "Everything around me is unchanged, but my new priority is to prepare to step into eternity." All of a sudden, he knew he wasn't going to make it. And he had just moments left. And he felt like he needed to take this step in order to be prepared to step into eternity. So he sent for the clergyman. 30 minutes later, he was dead. Now, I want to tell you, you may not be as fortunate as this general. You may not know that your life is about to end. Your life may just end. So, all I can say is you and I have to be ready to step into eternity. Jesus came and he died on the cross, and he has the message going all over the world for us to hear. And for us to believe and us to respond. And it has nothing to do with you being in church. It has nothing with you to do with you being baptized. It has everything to do with Jesus. And have you taken him as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him? You recognize your sin and you've turned to the only means of dealing with that sin, and that is Jesus. The Bible makes it clear no one will see the Father unless they come through Jesus. If you've never done that, we would love to talk with you today. Let me pray for us. Father, we are humbled to be in your house today, and we're so thankful that you love us. Thank you for Jesus, that he provided a way, a means for us to receive grace. Lord, I pray that you would apply that to our hearts and to our lives. And most of all, Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand your ways and to walk in them. To be shining lights here on earth. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.